being the hands and feet of Christ everywhere that they go. I love hearing that. Today, I want to take the opportunity to share with you again about what the church should be doing in these end times, right? And just so we understand, okay, I believe the church just needs to focus on Jesus in order to be what God has called us to be during these times. You know, I think there's some idea, and I think I think God's growing me in this, but you know, there's a time when we talk a lot about spiritual gifts, right? And you have spiritual gifts, I have spiritual gifts, and there was a time whenever we said, hey, do these spiritual gifts tests and find out what that number one spiritual gift is, and you know what, you go out there and you use those gifts to glorify God. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a good thing, but let me tell you something. I think one of the greatest things we can do as the church is be available for the Holy Spirit to use us. Amen. You see, I think a lot of times we focus in on these one gift or whatever, and we say, I got to operate within that gift. And then what happens whenever things don't happen within that gifting, you go, well, there's nothing for me to do. No, the reality is, my friends, if you're a Christian, that means the Holy Spirit is living in you, meaning the Holy Spirit can equip you for such a time as this. Whatever it is, if you need to preach, then the Holy Spirit will equip you to preach. If you need to serve, if you need to extend an extra amount of grace to someone, maybe somebody that you don't like, the Holy Spirit can equip you to be able to extend that grace to that person, right? So today I want to share with you about what the church should be doing. We should be spreading the good news, okay? We should be spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I think too many people get so consumed, and I've met with many people, they get so consumed with the idea of the end times, right? I if I can just take you into my messenger for a moment, I get things sent to me all the time about the end times. Oh, you, Pastor, you gotta see this. You gotta see this is happening. You gotta see this and all this. Now what I think's happening is too many people are getting consumed by the idea of the end times that they truly miss out on the calling of God's church. The calling of God's church was never to figure out when the end's going to come. It isn't. Okay? It is not. As I said several weeks ago, the end's going to come when the end comes. And none of us are going to know it, but we do know Jesus said he would come what? Like a thief in the night. People aren't going to be expecting it. You know, we should always be what? Ready? Yeah, there's an idea. We should always be ready to meet Jesus because it could happen at any moment, okay? Something else that I shared with you, and I stand, and I'm becoming more and more confident in this, is things do not need to get worse for Jesus to come. Things will get worse. I believe they're going to get worse whenever Jesus calls his church home and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn, right? That's when things get worse. How can they get worse while we're here? I don't think so. So nothing stands in the way of Christ's return. Something else I shared several weeks ago is that we are in the end times, right? And I believe the church, during this time, we should be making disciples, we should be serving others, and we should be remaining watchful and always being prepared. Now, today I want to share in a little more depth on the idea of what the church should be doing as we await Christ's second coming. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I want to read to you 11 through 27. If you have your Bibles turned, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, or you can look at it on the screen, whatever's best for you. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, in this parable that Jesus shares, he shared with his disciples, he's sharing with us, he was giving this message, this parable during the Passover season. Okay, now Passover was always an emotional time for the Jews, okay, because it reminded them of their deliverance out of Egypt, out of slavery. They were enslaved and then they were freed, right? It's like if you were in bondage and then all of a sudden you were free to do whatever you wanted, right? You could go wherever you wanted to go. Now, so this is what it was, an emotional time for them. Now, it was during this annual celebration that truly aggravated their misery of their bondage to Rome. So now all of a sudden they fix their eyes on Rome, right? They fix their eyes on Rome and what they wanted is somebody to come and deliver them. That's what they were waiting for. The Jews were like, "We can't wait for our king to come and set things straight and deliver us from the world," right? Now, just so you know, a little background, during this time, there were groups like the Zealots, okay, who used commando tactics against Rome, okay? And there were politicians like the Herodians who compromised with Rome, but most Jews rejected those approaches. Now, the Jews wanted God to fulfill the Old Testament promise, okay? The Old Testament prophecies, the Jews wanted that. And they wanted God to send their promised king. Jesus, knowing what many of the people in the crowd were hopeful for, that they were hopeful that he was coming to establish his kingdom right then and there, at that time, he gave this parable, I believe, to clarify some things. Okay? So, the Jews were hopeful for a political leader, okay, who would set up the earthly kingdom and get rid of Roman domination. Now, Jesus revealed that his kingdom would not take this form right away. He invaded our world, right? He invaded our world, and then his ministry time here on earth, during his ministry time here on earth, he revealed that he would go away for a while. That's what this is. Okay? That he would go away for a while and that his faithful followers would need to be faithful and productive during his absence. Okay? Starting to see the connection a little bit? I believe this parable that Jesus shared shows us exactly what we need to be doing as we await his second coming. Okay? Jesus told his church what we should be doing between the time of Jesus' departure and the time that he will come again. So just so we understand, we are living in that time. Okay? We are living in that time. And because we are living in that time period, the end times, that is, this parable applies directly to us. It wasn't just for the people 2,000 years ago. No, this parable is for us today. Church, we are not called to be consumed by the idea of the end times. We are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what the church should be doing. Everywhere we go, to everyone we get the opportunity to share, we should be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The first thing I would ask you to write down is this. Jesus came to be appointed king. Okay? That's what this that Jesus was telling them. Okay? Jesus came to be appointed as king, right? He said right here, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. He invaded our world, right? He was appointed king and then he returned back to heaven. Catch this, Jesus stepped down off of his throne in heaven, right? God clothed him in flesh. As a baby, just so you know, Jesus wasn't created when he was in Mary's womb. Jesus has always been since the beginning. He was with God. He is God. So God clothed him in flesh. Jesus lived 33 years here on earth, and he established his kingdom. How did Jesus Christ establish his kingdom on earth? Through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Okay? Through the preaching of the gospel, he established his kingdom. And through the formation of the church. He established his kingdom when he established the church. You see, Christ's kingdom is a reality in the hearts of believers. And it is a future hope to be fully realized when he returns again. So Christ was appointed king through his life, death, and resurrection. He was appointed king. You know that song, I remember it like VBS. He came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, right? If you know that song, this is how he became king. He came from heaven to earth. He showed everybody. He gave us the gospels, right? He's living in the hearts of you and me. And then he went back home. So Jesus was given all authority in heaven and earth, right? He preached the gospel and invited the disciples to come follow him. Then through the disciples, the church was formed. Okay? The church, when Jesus established a community of believers, that's what we are. Amen? That's what we are. Everywhere we go. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're in Christ, doesn't matter what denomination you're in, doesn't matter where you are, whenever we come together, we are a community of believers. Okay? Because why? Because Christ lives where? In our hearts. He doesn't live inside walls. He lives inside hearts. So Jesus established a community of believers, the church, big C church, as a visible manifestation of his kingdom here on earth. Now, the community of believers was tasked with continuing his work. Okay? This is important. This is what we should be doing in these times that we're in. If you are saved, if you have the hope of heaven, then your life is not your own. Amen? It's not. Your life is not your own. In all honesty, you're not even supposed to be living your life for yourself. You're supposed to be living your life for God in the hope that, you know what, hey, one day I may be there. I mean, today I could be there, right? So the community of believers was tasked with continuing Jesus' work of spreading the gospel and showing the world his love and his righteousness. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the universal call of every Christian. To go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't just stop there. No, I'm supposed to be teaching people to obey the commands that Jesus gave us. Okay? So then Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven. So he came, he gave the Great Commission, and he's getting ready to go back to heaven. He established his kingdom in the hearts of his followers, right? Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11 says this. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So at that moment, Jesus returned. This is this parable, right? Jesus was here. He lived a lot. He lived 33 years. He had 3 years of ministry where he was spreading the gospel. And then he went to the cross, right? He went to the cross. He conquered sin. And then he went to the grave. He walked out of the grave. And then the resurrection happened, right? Then he conquered death. And he was what? He was appointed king. He was appointed king of everything. But the king, he initiated hearts. I'm guessing that's why you're here today. Because Jesus is in your heart. And then he said, hey, you know what? I got something for you to do. Here's these 10 minas. Here's the gospel. I'm giving you the gospel. I'm going back to heaven. And it's time for you to go to work. It's time for you to go to work. Now, just look at that, right? At that moment, when Jesus returned to heaven, two angels proclaimed to the disciples that one day Jesus was going to return. He is going to return, church. And there's nothing that stands in the way of his return. We've established that over the last several weeks. There is nothing that stands in his way. Okay? So these angels say, hey, look, he's going to heaven. He's going away for a little while. What are you doing just standing here? What are you doing just sitting here? Right? What are you doing? He's coming back again. He will come back again. How will he find you? Right? Church, everything that has happened in history is moving towards a specific point. Okay? Which will be the return of Christ to judge and rule over the earth. We, the church, should be ready for his sudden return. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, about time and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But knowing that, what should we be doing while we are waiting for Jesus to come like a thief in the night? Well, what we shouldn't be doing is standing around in our yards looking up. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think we should be studying, trying to figure out the day and the hour, because you ain't going to do it. No, we should be about God's business here on earth. We should be all in on his business here on earth. We should be working hard. I'm guessing you guys are some hardworking people. When you go to make that money every day or whatever it is, or maybe you're retired and you get up and you got to work in the yard or whatever it is, I'm guessing you probably work really hard to make sure that money goes into the bank account so that you can have your house and your cars and all that stuff. And it's great. It's a blessing. It's awesome. We should be even working harder to share the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ should be on our lips at all times. We should be working hard to share the gospel so that others would be able to share in God's great and awesome blessings, right? You know, I get the privilege of meeting with pastors, and you know, pastors get together and we talk, and you know, they talk about their church families, and sometimes, well, you know, we're not growing, we're just sitting there, and you know, and a lot of these pastors, they go, man, I just don't know. I mean, maybe I'm just doing something wrong. I was like, man, I don't believe that. I think maybe people in the pews just aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, I mean, Pastor, you can go and you can share the gospel all day, every day, and your church not grow because the people in the pews aren't sharing the gospel every day, right? I mean, truly, I mean, it's not just my duty to share the gospel. It's our duty to share the gospel. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, I mean, to go out and make disciples, how does the church grow? Well, the Bible proves how the church grows. The church grows when you make disciples. Doesn't mean, it's because the pastor doesn't give a very good message. That's bull. No. The pastor isn't the one that grows the church. Don't get me wrong. He has a very important part. But the reality is the church grows, according to the Bible, when the disciples become the hands and feet of Christ. And they truly are the hands and feet of Christ. Everywhere they go. I mean, when was the last time you invited somebody to church or to even know Jesus? You know, think about it. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm just getting to know him. Yeah, I get it. Amen. Praise God. But while I'm getting to know him, I need to be sharing him. Wouldn't you agree? You see, so Jesus establishes his kingdom, and as he's preparing to go back home to heaven, he passed the baton, if I could say, he passed the baton of sharing the gospel to his followers, the church, the Big C Church, right? And just so you know, that's you and me. If you have been born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are a part of the church. You should be a part of this movement in our world of sharing the gospel. Now you might be saying, well, I don't speak very well, and I don't have the same gift as you got, Pastor John. The reality is, do you not have the Holy Spirit living in you? Let me tell you something. When the good news needs to be shared, the Holy Spirit will speak through each and every one of you. He will be the one that gives you the power to share the gospel. You say, well, you know what? I just don't know how to share it. Really? You got the Holy Spirit living in you. Who are you relying on? You or are you relying on Him? It's vitally important, church, to understand. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 says this, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel, right? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's us. That we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, do you understand that? Do you understand what a blessing it is that God saved you on purpose, for a purpose, to be His righteousness? To be His righteousness for a world that is in need of saving. That's on you. And it's on me. You see, if the people around me in my house, in my home, in my family, in my workplace or whatever, if they're not hearing the gospel, it's because maybe you're not sharing the gospel. But they need to hear the gospel, right? You know what? And then we've let the world shackle us to think we can't share Jesus. Let me just tell you something. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power to save your job. There's power to give you a new job. Come on, it's all about Christ, right?
Right.
If the church is not going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, who is? Really, who is? The baton wasn't given to the trees and the birds and all these things. The gospel wasn't given. No, gospel was given to you and me. And if I'm not sharing it, then who's going to share it? The heathen out in the world that needs it? No, the heathen out in the world that doesn't know God is saying that that everybody's going to be there. You don't have to worry about, you know what, you just keep living the way you want to live, you'll be in heaven. That's not at all. That's not at all what the Bible tells us. Not at all. No, the only way that your family and your friends and your co-workers are going to be in heaven is if they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the only way that they're going to know is if you tell them. It's what the Bible says. How do they know if somebody doesn't share? How do they know if somebody doesn't speak it? How do they know if somebody doesn't preach it? How are they going to know if somebody doesn't invite them to church? Church, it's so vitally important to understand that if you're not sharing the good news, nobody's sharing the good news. The church should be sharing the gospel with a sense of urgency today, I believe. You know what? I'm at hospitals, and let me just tell you something. Life is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. I'm hearing of 30-somethings leaving us. I'm hearing of 40-somethings leaving us. People who are perfectly healthy, not waking up the next day. And they don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That means total separation from God forever. You don't think there's a sense of urgency? Let me just tell you something. Come and walk with me for a week. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people hurting. And there's a lot of people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who won't wake up tomorrow. Oh, they think they will. The reality is, church, we need a sense of urgency in our spirits for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the gospel saves you? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? You better be sharing him, because there's a whole lot of people out there that don't believe that. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. You know, we need to be equipping our kids. You know what? We have these awesome kids, right? I mean, they're so awesome. And let me tell you something. Sit down with them for a little bit. All them little ones, all the way up to them teens, they love Jesus. And they're not afraid to share Jesus. Church, the church needs to be sharing the gospel with a sense of urgency. It says, that scripture I just shared with you, we implore you on Christ's behalf. In the Bible, the word implore signifies a fervent and earnest plea, often involving deep humility and a sense of urgency. Do you have that urgency in your heart? If you do, it'll change you. It'll change the way you live, and it'll change what you share with others. Or maybe I should say who you share with others. You see, this sense of urgency means it is more than just going up. Here's the other thing, as I was thinking about that. It's more than just going up to someone and asking them, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can go to heaven? You know, I don't believe in the fear tactic. Doesn't work. At least it doesn't work for long term. Somebody has to choose to follow Christ, because it's a heartfelt plea with someone for the sake of their eternity. Do you know anyone in your life, I'm sure there is, that needs to know Jesus? It is my prayer that God puts them so heavy on your heart this week that you can't do nothing but share Jesus with them. That doesn't mean that they'll receive him. Doesn't mean that they'll start walking with him. But remember, you're to be obedient, not successful. Success is God's. I'm supposed to be at least at the least a seed scatterer. At the very least. we need to have a desperate cry for someone to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If the Christian is not, look, in the times, I believe, I mean, obviously the Bible tells us we're in the end times. I believe we could be closer. I mean, obviously every day we get closer, right? One day the trumpet's going to sound, baby. There has to be a desperation in the heart of a Christian, right? Because if the Christian isn't passionate about the gospel to share with the lost world, right, then this world is in trouble because the church isn't being what the church was intended to be. The church was intended. Do you think we were here, put here to have big budgets and bigger buildings and all that stuff? No. Don't get me wrong. We're blessed with the church God has provided for us. But there's a hurting world out there that needs Jesus. And if we're not desperate for them to know Jesus, who's going to be desperate? I mean, how are they going to know? How are they going to hear? So Jesus came to earth and became the king that God sent him to be, and now he is in heaven. He is in heaven, right? And we are here we are here with the gospel. I believe in all my heart and my time of spending with God that these minas that he's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, look, everybody got the same, right? I mean, it's not like the talents that you read about in Matthew, right, where this person got just this amount, and this person got a different amount, and this person got a different amount, and what they did with it, and all that stuff. No, everybody was given the same thing. Everybody's given the gospel, amen? Everybody's given the gospel, the same gospel. So you've been given the gospel. The gospel has been entrusted to you. Whether you like it or not, when you became Team Jesus, anybody here Team Jesus? Oh, there's about five of you. I don't know what we're doing here. No, are you Team Jesus? Yeah, you're Team Jesus. But the reality is, when you became Team Jesus, your life changed. Your status changed. The reason you live changed. It changed. I shouldn't say I don't, because I'm guilty of chasing after the things of the world. I shouldn't be chasing after the things of the world. No, it shouldn't be. I should be letting God become ruler of my life, and not John being ruler of my life. But something changed, right? I was given the gospel that saved me, and now God has entrusted the gospel to me to go and share the gospel with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God, right? On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Now, knowing this in 1 Thessalonians, I want you to write this down. I need to live with a kingdom-minded perspective. I need to live with a kingdom-minded perspective. If you are saved, you have been given the gospel to share with others. Okay? And just so we're clear, according to God's word in Luke 19, we have all been given the same message. Okay? Look. You don't need to change the message. If God's at work, God's going to do what God does. All we got to do is share the message. All we got to do, hey, maybe you just need to sing that song. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, right? If you remember that song, you remember the gospel. Because I'm guessing he's showing you the way. So I need to live with a kingdom-minded perspective. So we've been given the gospel, and we've been given the same message, Luke 19:13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Okay. Church, we have all been given the most excellent resources to build and expand God's kingdom here on earth. Here's the thing, as I was thinking about that, about the resources, if I'm kingdom focused, if I'm kingdom minded, then everything becomes a resource for me to share the gospel. Maybe it's Facebook. You know, I joke around and I call it Wastebook a lot. But the reality is, if I'm a child of God and I'm on Facebook, then I have a resource that has been given to me to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been given the opportunity. We have a plethora of resources, wouldn't you agree? I mean, we got people that do podcasts. I mean, we got people doing all kinds of things. You have resources at work, you have resources at home, you got all these things, but the bottom line is, am I using those things for myself? Or am I using those with a kingdom-focused perspective? Everything I do for the Lord. Every opportunity I get is an opportunity from God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I get it. Maybe people won't, you know, people aren't running and bowing down and praying to God and all that stuff. But let me just tell you something. It's not really about that. It's about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and then letting God do the rest. You know, if you are a faithful gospel good news telling person, I got a feeling when you get to heaven one day, you're gonna see all these people and God's gonna say, yeah, you had a part of all that because you were willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't need to know it, because the reality is I don't need to know all the people that might hear a message that I say and then you know, it'd be like, man, we had 100 people come to the cross today. Look at me. No, I don't think God works that way. The bottom line is we share the good news and we leave the results to God. Jesus expects each of us to use these talents or minas, right, to multiply and grow the kingdom. You see, something else that Jesus does, he asks each of us to give an account for what we did with the salvation that we were given. Luke 19:15 says this, he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Church, one day we will give an accounting for all that we did with the time that we received after salvation. We will. Now, it won't. Something, it's like you're going to go, whew, it won't be for salvation. I don't believe Jesus is talking about salvation here. Okay? He's talking about rewards. Okay? So one day we're going to give an accounting for what we did with the salvation that we received. From the time, mine was October 8th of the year 2000. From that time that Jesus became king of my life, from that time until the day that I breathed my last, I will give an accounting of everything that I did in His name. Or I did not in His name. Okay? Again, it won't be for salvation, it'll be for rewards. Jesus is the only one that gets us into heaven. Our works does not do that. But what we did with the salvation that we received is vitally important to Him, as we see in this parable that Jesus shares with us. Romans 14, 11 through 12 says this, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Non-believers will bow before the Lord and confess of their lives without Christ, leading to judgment of eternity. Believers will bow before the Lord and will confess to God what they did with the salvation that they had received, leading to how God will reward a believer or take your reward away." Now, don't get me wrong, heaven's the reward, right? But Jesus talks an awful lot about rewards. I think it's important that we look at rewards. Jesus talked about it. It must be important. And just so we're clear here, I don't believe in this parable Jesus is talking about salvation. He's not taking salvation away, because salvation is in him and him alone. But what did you do with that salvation? How did you share the good news? Is God number one in your life? Is it the most important message that you'll ever share? Do your kids know Jesus? Do your grandkids know Jesus? Do your co-workers know Jesus? It's vitally important. You'd be like, "Well, I know Jesus, and that's really all that matters." Well, really, it isn't. How much do you love Jesus? How much has he done for you? Don't you think the world needs to hear it? Church, the bottom line is everyone will give an account for their lives. Whether it is the life that I live for myself or the life that I live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I believe the question is, was I a good steward of the gospel? You know, we're supposed to, I think we take extremes to make sure we're good stewards of our money, of our house, of our yard. You know, I got to have the nicest yard in the community because I'm a Christian. You know, because, you know, that's always the, Tracy keeps our house like immaculately clean. If it was up to me, there'd be stuff all over the place. But one of her things is, you know what, you just never know when somebody's going to drop by. You're a pastor. And isn't that the way, isn't that the reality? We go to all kinds of extremes to make sure that if somebody hears that I'm a Christian, then my life around me, it looks like I'm a Christian. But the reality is, shouldn't the thing that I be breathing more than anything is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Church, it's so vitally important. We will give an account of what we did with, was I a good steward of the gospel? It will be the difference between whether or not you hear Jesus say, according to his words, "Well done, my good and faithful servants," or you don't hear those words. I mean, I want to hear those words. I don't want him just to go, "Hey, yeah, you got in." No, I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't just hold on to Jesus. You lived for Jesus. You know, you wanted everyone to know Jesus, whether they respond or not. That's not my worry. But I should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ." And one last thing, looking faithful servants and not so faithful servant, right, as we're looking at this parable, I want to leave you with a question. What am I doing with the salvation I have received? What am I doing with the salvation I have received? As we've been looking at this, at what the church should be doing in the end times, I believe the absolute most important thing, right after me clinging to Jesus for my very life, is spreading the good news of Jesus. Jesus actually said that if I stay connected to him, my church, Jesus said it, in John chapter 15. If I stay connected to him, then my life can't help but produce good fruit. My life can't help but produce the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone I will meet. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. We got to be connected every day. Wouldn't you agree? You know, it's like, oh, here we go. He's going to tell me how I need to be in the Word every day. I need to start my day off with the Word. But the reality is, you are a child of God. And you want to be, you want to please Him. Amen? You want to please Him. Let me tell you something. The only way you can please Him is to be connected to Him. That means you need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word and you need to be in prayer. I believe you need to do it before you walk out the door every day. Not just in your car when you're driving and everybody's like, oh, well, it's not a big... Yeah, you can pray in the car. You need to be praying all the time. But don't leave that house without Him. Don't leave that house without the one that makes your life work. You see, we need to focus. I mean, it sure seems to me that all I need to focus on in the last days, in these end times, I need to do a really good job. If there's anything that I do, I really need to do a good job of staying connected to Jesus. It's the most important thing. You got to stay connected to Him. I mean, there was two servants that were faithful, right? Faithful obedience. They took those 10 minas and one turned it into another 10 and one turned it into 5. I believe that's the gospel. It's like, hey, have you led anybody to the Lord? Have you shared the good news of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you did it? When was the last time? I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've been sitting with at a funeral. Sitting down, and their loved one's there in the casket. And I sit there, and they go, I just don't know if they're in heaven or not. I just don't know if they made it. How could you not know? You're a child of God. Did you not share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Don't get me wrong, you can't save them, but you can share it with them, right? Are you faithful with the gospel? Or are we like that? Are we like the unfaithful servant? Said, oh, you know, when we read that at least one of these 10 that were given the gospel, that did not obey his master, and the result was the master took his mina away from him. And again, I think this is the reward. It really is a basic principle of the Christian life. Use it or lose it, right? The reality is, if we're not going to use the gifts that God has given us under His direction, why should we even have them? Why should He have gifted you if you're not going to use it to further the kingdom? I think a lot of us use the gifts for our own things. See, I mean, this unfaithful servant, you know, he said he saw that his master was a hard man, he said, right? You're a hard man. You were demanding and unfair. The servant had no love for his master. In fact, he feared him and dreaded to displease him. I think this is important to see. Because this servant, rather than risk losing the mina and incur his master's anger, he guarded it so that he would have something to give back to him, and the master was not happy, right? The reality is, it's sad when a Christian is motivated by fear instead of loving faith of God. Don't get me wrong, there is a proper fear of the Lord that should be in every Christian's heart. I get that. But the fear, that fear should be a loving respect of what God has done for me, and I want to live out my life for Him. And then there was the enemies that he talked about, and we don't even want to go there. We don't want to be enemies of God, amen? I mean, because there's bad things happen to enemies of God in the end. They aren't going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in heaven. So church, there was faithful servants. They obeyed because they trusted their master and wanted to please him. Is that you today? You want to please God with your life? But then there's the unfaithful servant who disobeyed because he feared his master. He was afraid of making the wrong move. Is that you? Is that you? I'm just afraid to say the wrong thing. I'm afraid to make the wrong move, and it might make God upset. But the reality is, when we don't move at all, when we don't share at all, God's not happy with us. He wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Church, I believe we are living today in a period between Luke chapter 19, verse 14, and verse 15. It says this: He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Jesus is in heaven. Oh, he's coming again. What are we doing? What are we doing in our master's absence? What are you doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved your life? That guarantees if you breathe your last, you're going to be in heaven. What are you doing with that? May I remind you, He will return. That is His promise. Church, we have been given a task of sharing the gospel with the unsaved world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you for saving me, for us. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just pierce our hearts with your good news, with your gospel. God, I pray that you would put again, I pray, as I've been praying this week, that you would burden our hearts with those people around us that don't know you. God, I pray that you would put them in front of us time and time again, almost forcing us to share your good news. God, it is my prayer that we would be good at sharing your gospel. The gospel that changed my life, that changed our lives, and can change anyone's life. Help us to be good stewards of your good news, and help us to be your hands and feet. We love you, and we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In that upper room, Jesus was with the disciples. He took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And after the meal, he took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave God thanks. What's the cup represent? Forgiveness of sin. The cup represents the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you want to make him known? Jesus says the cup that takes away a multitude of sin take and drink. I would ask that you spend some time with God, and as the Spirit leads, come and celebrate your Savior.